In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. Hey, before you're seated, feel free to turn around, find just a couple of people. We don't need to leave our seats, but just let them know that you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord here today. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in the house of God here today. Of course, before we get to the Word, we are going to be dismissing our children for the children's ministry. So everybody, let's encourage these little ones as they come. Here they come. They're still coming. Oh, come on, folks. Let's encourage them. Yes. Wow, now that's some real giddy-up music behind us here. I tell you, I didn't know if I should start, like, slapping my knee, start playing the spoons. Get out the washboard. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. Praise the Lord. Team, you guys are all set. Glory to God. We're going to go ahead and just get to the preaching. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 6 and verse 12. And today I'm going to call this message the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Let's go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, I know this, that over the last week or two, there's been a lot of people in our churches facing many different kinds of trials. I'll tell you what, I've been on the phone for many, many hours this past week. Over the last couple weeks, I've seen people going through some pretty heavyweight trials. I'm very reluctant to say that this is the most I've ever seen in a two-week period. I know this is definitely one of them, if not the most. But again, you know, I've said that before, and it's tough to compare those times. But I just know that there are many people facing many trials, and maybe you're here today, and maybe you're one of them, or maybe everything is just peachy keen in your life at this moment. You know, regardless of where you're at, the Word of God has always got something to teach us. We always have something to draw upon out of the Word. But I've seen people over these last couple weeks, I mean, folks that have lost loved ones, people that have had near-death experiences, hospitalizations, extreme marital troubles, suicidal thoughts, loss of parents, legal troubles, and many other things, you know, big and small. I've spent a lot of hours, both early in the morning, late at night, you know, talking to people, emailing with people, texting with people, you know, that are going through things. And I'll tell you what, folks, no matter what we're going through, the answer for us is still the same. It is the fight of faith. It is the good fight of faith. And the answer to everything that we're facing is to use our faith and to get into the Word and renew our minds and be who God told us to be. Amen. You know, and of course, in many of these situations, I have been refreshed to see people's faith. I've been refreshed to see the stand that they're taking. But also, I've got to be honest that I've also seen, you know, several people that have, you know, taken upon themselves a misunderstanding. That, you know, sometimes people have this idea that since they're faithful and since they're in a good Bible teaching church, you know, and since they're doing everything they know how to do, that the implication is that we should be free from trial. That, you know, that we don't deserve these trials, or we don't, you know, it's not fair, or we don't get it. We don't understand how it could happen to us. But let me just say this right off the top of the service. No matter who you are as a believer, no matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter how spiritual you are or spiritual you're not, none of us as believers are exempt from the good fight of faith. Nowhere in the Bible did God promise you every minute of every day of your life that everything would be comfortable, that everything would be easy, you know, that everything, you know, would always just be just the way that you prefer it. Actually, just the opposite. Jesus said over there in John 16:33, he said, I speak these words to you that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world you shall have trials and tribulations. He said, what? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Or we love how the Amplified says it, I have deprived the world from its power to hurt you. All right? And so we know this, that what Christ says to us in his word, that is our answer no matter what we are facing. And I'm telling you, if you think that, well, no one understands my situation, you know, my situation is unique, I'm telling you, if you believe that, which I heard many times, listen, I'm not speaking to one, I heard this many times over the last couple of weeks, I'm telling you, if you think you're unique for your trial, you're deceived. You're deceived. None of us are exempt from the good fight of faith. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Folks, this might be a message that a lot of us want to hear. It might be a message that some of us don't want to hear at all. Regardless of where we're at, this is our help. And please know that we're not preaching this today to beat down on anybody, to discourage anybody. You know, we're just, you know, the goal is to get help from God's word. Amen. Because it's our answer. It is our answer. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:12. Now, I think it's very interesting that Paul the Apostle is the one authoring, you know, this verse, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And we know a little bit about Paul, don't we? If there's anybody that ever thinks that they've suffered in life, I can guarantee you there is none of us in here or anywhere around that has ever suffered to the degree as Paul did. All right, remember, he was beaten. He was bloodied. Remember, he said 5 separate times they brought him in and whipped him or lashed him with 39 stripes. He was shipwrecked. He was attacked by false believers. He was attacked by the Jews. He was stoned within an inch of his life. He was dragged out to the city and left for dead. The Bible says that he had to doggy paddle, literally out there in the ocean after the ship underneath him sunk, and he had to spend a day and a night floating in the ocean before he was rescued. All right, this man went to the ends of the earth, suffered many great trials in his life, and look what he says. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And that's where we get our title here today, The Good Fight of Faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Grasp it. Get it. Live it, right? He says, whereunto you, he's speaking to Timothy, this young pastor, he says, whereunto you are also called, and you have professed or confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Timothy was a young pastor, and he became a very mighty man of God. Actually, in that part of the world, history tells us that in some places, he was more renowned than even Paul himself was. And he led very powerful churches and all the things that he did. And it's very interesting that Paul, Timothy's spiritual father, is writing this in the first letter of Timothy. Because we know by the second letter to Timothy, Timothy was in a place where he was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. He was ready to depart from the faith. He was ready to stop serving God. He was ready to give up on his covenant relationships. Remember this? All right. Second Timothy is the last letter that Paul the Apostle ever wrote. And he's writing it to a mighty young man of God who's being tempted to give up on the things of God in his life. All right? So know this, ministers aren't exempt from the good fight of faith. And what Paul's about to write here was going to be Timothy's future answer for everything that he was going to face. And Paul says, Timothy, just so you know, everything you face, fight the good fight of faith. Notice the phrase, good fight of faith. We're gonna focus on that. And notice that this phrase indicates that our faith is gonna take some shots in this life. Our faith is gonna take some hits in this life, all right? The illustration here before us, a good fight of faith, imagine a boxing match. Imagine a very competitive boxing match. Notice in a close, you know, battle like that, it's not just one boxer who's, you know, giving out the shots. Both of them are taking shots. If you're in that ring, you are going to take hits. It is not going to always feel good. It's not going to always be pretty. All right, folks, I need to tell you, as a believer, you are in the ring and you are now in the good fight of faith. And your faith is going to take some shots. It's going to take some hits. And those hits come in the form of circumstances sometimes beyond our control. Circumstances that are happening around us that we cannot explain, that we do not know why it's happening, all right? Things that we cannot instantly change or stop from happening. You have to know and understand that there's going to be things that happen around you at times that feel very unfair to what you believe, feel very unfair to your faithfulness level, feel very unfair to your feelings and your emotions. There's going to be things that happen in your life that you do not prefer, that do not feel good. Because here's the thing about fights. They don't always feel good. They hurt sometimes, right? There's going to be things that happen around us that seem to challenge everything we feel and everything we believe. We don't give up just because the good feelings leave us. Oh, come on. The term good fight of faith also indicates that the priority in our relationship with the Lord isn't always to come out feeling good. It is to come out being faithful. Amen. Christians have bought into this shallow Christianity today that says everything's just gonna be, you know, feel good in your life. Everything's gonna just be light and easy. Now, Jesus said it can be light and easy, but what he's talking about there is on the inside. You know, that you can have complete peace in your spirit, right? You can have complete peace in your mind. Thank God, even though the world around you might seem like it's crumbling, right? All right. And so if you think that things are always just going to be easy or the way you like it, I'll tell you what, you will be deceived. Because our goal is not to come out feeling good. The goal is to stay faithful. Faithful. You got to ask yourself, those circumstances around you, the question isn't what are they doing to your feelings? The question is, what is it doing to your faithfulness? Right? What is it doing to your faithfulness? See, there's people that will dig in. There are people that'll say, that's it. I'm going to stand against this thing. I'm going to use my faith. I'm going to do what I've been taught. I'm going to, you know, use the word of God. Or there's some people that'll just say, I just can't do this. I just won't do it. I just got to get out of this. I just got to get away from these bad feelings at all costs. That's not the good fight of faith. All right, and listen, when I say that, I am in no way trying to be insensitive or attacking. But just know this, when you act on your emotions, it can disqualify you from the things of God. Are you here today? Oh, get these things down in your notes. Get a hold of them, because things are coming to challenge the way we feel and believe. All right? Our relationship with the Lord, again, is not to come out of that trial feeling good. Though how many of you know God provides a lot of blessings? And thank God he is our deliverer and we are overcomers. But the goal is not to always feel good, it's to be faithful. How many of you know in a championship fight, sometimes these fights can be so competitive? And I'm just using an illustration, mind you, okay? You know, imagine a very competitive boxing match and they go all 12 rounds or however many rounds they go. And it's just, you know, very competitive, blow for blow, very close, and nobody gets knocked out. And at the end, it comes down to a decision with the judges. And at the end there, we don't know the winner yet, even though the judges know the winner. Remember, that ref will stand in the middle of that ring holding the wrists of those fighters, and they both look beat up. They both don't feel good. But in the judgment, you know that there is a winner. All right, and then they read the announcement of who won, and the ref holds up his arm. Even though that guy is the champion, he looks like he took some shots. But he is no less a champion. Amen. In the same way, that is exactly what you could be going through. You can feel the hits, feel the shots, feel the trial in your life. But if you are staying faithful, you might have the wounds, so to speak. You might have it in your feelings or your emotions or whatever, but God is standing there ready to lift your hand in victory. Glory to God. Don't be so surprised when trials come up in this life. Our goal is to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Folks, we are living in a day more and more that people are thinking that church is first and foremost a place to come to get your problems solved. That they think, well, I've got big problems, so go to church and get them solved. Now, it's not wrong to seek out God. But if we think that the foremost reason for church is to get our problems solved, we are disobeying God. This place is not first and foremost a place of problem solving. It is first and foremost a place of praise and worship and honor and faithfulness. Listen, we show up and we bring our offering of praise and our service to God regardless of how good our week was, regardless of what storms are going on in your mind, regardless of, you know, how it feels, you show up. You might have brought yourself here today feeling like that guy in the middle of the ring that's taking all these shots. But you showed up today because you were going to be faithful to God because you're fighting the good fight of faith. And you're not going to let your feelings and emotions rob you out of your faithfulness. All right? Stop thinking of the church as a place to get your problem solved. Because if you come just seeking to get your problem solved, what's going to happen when your problem does get solved? Because when the problem leaves, so do the people. I have seen it. Over these last 15 years, we've seen, you know, many families, many individuals that have come into our church, and they'll sit under the scripture. They'll sit under the preaching of the word for a year or so. And when you sit under the word and you start doing the word, it is going to solve a lot of problems. It is going to take care of a lot of things going on in your mind and in your life. But all of a sudden, that burden lifts. All of a sudden, the problem floats away, and the people float away with it. Because they thought, okay, no more problem, no more need for God. See, now that is an attack on your faithfulness. Because if I feel great today, the goal is to be faithful. You know, if someone gives me $1 million today, my goal is to be faithful. Or if I have absolutely nothing today, my goal is to be faithful. Or if I'm having the worst day of my life, my goal is that you would never know it. Because my goal is to be faithful today. Whether tomorrow I'm extremely looking forward to it, or if my flesh is dreading it, my goal is to be faithful today. My goal is to do the word. See, we entered into a covenant relationship with our Father. And the Bible says it's a covenant relationship like marriage. We are like married to the Lord, the Bible says. And remember what you said up there at the altar to your spouse? You said in the good times and the bad, in sickness and in health, right? You said those things, or basically you made a vow that you said, I'm going to love you no matter what's going on. And how much greater of a vow do we have before the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself? Yes. Folks, get out of this idea that church is just about good feelings, because we're not peddling good feelings here. Now, I hope that every once in a while you bump into some good feelings here, all right? But the good feeling should come from knowing that we did right and that we stayed faithful, not because, oh, the problem's gone, so therefore, you know, how many of you know God is good even when you're in the midst of the worst moment in your life? God didn't change. So often when good things happen, of course, as we should, it's completely appropriate to do so, we'll say, well, praise the Lord, God's good. But I noticed no one ever said that. You know, not too many. You know, they'll get news that they're losing their job, you know, or their marriage is on the rocks, or a doctor told them that something's in their body, that usually their first response isn't, well, praise the Lord, God's good. They do that when they got an unexpected blessing, bank error in your favor, right? You know, and well, praise God, God's good. I got a raise at work. Well, praise the Lord, God's good. But you'll notice they never say that when the trial comes. But just know this, God is just as good in the good day as he is in the tough day. His goodness didn't leave you. You know, and of course you remember the sermon, you know, favor of God. I got a new higher paying job, favor of God. I got my favorite parking spot, favor of God. Someone bought me lunch today, favor of God. Christians think that they only have the favor when something good happens. I am favored no matter what happens in this life. The favor of God does not mean just because something good happened to you. Praise the Lord. Now, if you praise God when something good is happening, that's not a problem. That's good, all right? But if we only think of God as good when something good happens, how many of you know it's easy to have faith when everything feels good? Oh, but how many of you know it's not, you know, it doesn't always feel like the time to have faith when it feels like everything is crumbling down around you. But actually, when you stay in faith, even when things look tough, that's when it matters the most to God. Amen. Here's the fact. If this is the good fight of faith, that means we've got to shoot back. We've got to shoot back. If we're in a fight, that doesn't mean we're just the ones that have to take the hits all the time. We're supposed to be the one dishing out the hits. All right? And I'm not talking about music hits. I'm not talking about top 40 hits. I'm talking about, you know, taking shots at the enemy with our faith. If we're in a fight, I intend to win it. Right? That means we'll have to shoot back. You know, one of the first things, you know, I've watched some of these training videos and stuff, and I've always been interested in the military and, you know, our history and the world wars and all that stuff. And, you know, a lot of times these soldiers are very young when they're sent off into the infantry. I mean, a lot of times they're just 18 years old, 19 years old. They're young men, and yes, they've been through the training and they've been through boot camp, but how many of you know it's all of a sudden a different game when bullets are coming at you? And a lot of times these young soldiers, they freeze on the battlefield. They freeze. And, you know, they hide and they just hold their weapon and they're quivering. And that captain of that platoon will go up and he will grab that young man. He will yank him in and he will say, fire your weapon. Because the number one way to defend yourself is to go on offense. Fire that weapon. In the same way, folks, fight back with your faith. Don't just sit there and allow shot after shot to come against you without you releasing your faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wasn't planning on going there, but can you bring up Ephesians 6:17? I believe that's the verse. This kind of came up last night too. Ephesians 6:17. How many of you know that we have a weapon?
Yes, we do.
Right? Yeah. Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God, literally translated, the spoken word of God. The way you take shots with your faith, the way that you fight back is to speak God's word. The Bible says it is your offensive weapon that is used to cut down things in this life. You know, you've seen movies or you've seen these, you know, videos and stuff of these people that have to hack through jungles. You know, and they'll have that big heavy machete and they're just hacking down the things in their way so that they can make a path through that dense foliage and stuff. In the same way, we've got to take the word of God and we've got to speak it to start hacking down those hindrances that are in our way. Yeah. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? All right, well, here's how you do that. Can you bring up, again, wasn't planning on going here, Mark 11:22. Go to Mark 11, 22. We're in the good fight of faith. So we better learn how to take some shots with our faith. You say, well, Pastor, you've taught this 100 times. I'm going to teach it 100 more. Because Christians get in the heat of the battle and they think, why is, you know, the enemy shooting at me? Why am I taking all these shots? All right, shoot back. Shoot back. Jesus answered his disciples after he cursed the fig tree, explaining how he did this. Remember the fig tree withered? Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. That was Jesus' explanation why that tree dried up when it was supposed to have fruit on it, but it didn't. All right, and now verse 23 tells us how to use our faith. Bring up verse 23. Jesus speaking, he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. All right? Here is how you shoot back with faith. Folks, I use dozens of scriptures every single Sunday. Take two or three of them home. Write them down. Pull your Bible out during the week. Folks, I'm trying to help you. If you think God is so impressed just because you sit here today, he is not. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Releasing faith is what pleases God, not just having good feelings. Literally, you should be saying things, speaking out of your mouth every day about your children. All my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Isaiah 54, 13, right? My children are mighty seed upon the earth. The generation of the upright is blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in their house, and their righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, verses 3 through 5. Amen. Amen. If you're not speaking out something about your kids, about your health, about your marriage, about your finances, then you're not fighting the good fight of faith. You are facing the beating of the enemy. Why, Cynthia, you ever see those boxers? You know, and again, I've heard, you know, training videos. They're sitting there, they're covering up, and the other guy is just swinging and wailing on them. And from the corner, their coach, their trainer is shouting back, throw some punches. You cannot just sit there and take the beating without throwing some punches. Folks, if I almost seem desperate to get this message to you here today, because this is what you do. Amen. Say, well, I've heard this before. But have you done it before? Are you doing this? Oh, I love you. I help you. You know, I want to just see you blessed in this life. But this is the way a pastor helps you. Yeah. Folks, I'm just telling you, I'm not a problem solver. I don't sit down and mentally just figure out your problems in life. You know what? That burns out pastors. I'm always there to talk. I'm there. I do all that I can, but I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to tell you, you need to do what the word says. Shoot back. Here's the thing about fights. They're rarely fair. Don't think that everything in this life is going to be fair. Say, Pastor, I pray every day. I'm still taking hits. Yeah, that's probably why you're taking hits. And that's it's a good thing to be faithful to that. Pastor, I don't get it. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm serving. I'm doing all that I know to do. That's right. And it's still coming. This is so unfair. Well, let me tell you what. There's a lot in this life that's unfair. And no matter how much social justice warriors try to make this life fair, I'm telling you, they're making it more unfair. Because there's nothing ever going to be fair. There's always going to be people that are different. There's always going to be people that are more talented. There's always going to be people that are better looking. There's always going to be people that, you know, have more money and all this stuff. Life is never about being fair. It's about being faithful. Amen. Well, I hope I'm helping you here today. Say, so then why, Pastor, why am I taking these shots? Because you're in the ring. All right, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and let's look at this. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of my favorite verses right here, I've preached on them many times. I'm going to preach on them again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Folks, fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
Keep speaking that word. Yeah. Pastor, you know, a financial crisis came upon me. Well, you didn't need a financial crisis to start saying, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Right. Well, but Pastor, I don't see the riches of glory. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I can say that all I want, but things still look tough, you know, around me. Can you bring up 1 Peter chapter 1? You can just watch up here on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 7. Let me show you this verse. If you believe the shallow Christianity that just says that everything's going to feel good all the time, you're deceived. It's so shallow today. And that's why Christians are just running to and fro,
right,
leaving one church, going to another, trying to get entertained. Going to another place, going around. Why? Because they're chasing good feelings. They're just chasing good feelings. You should be chasing the word. You should be chasing faithfulness. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, you don't think that your faith is going to go on trial in this life? It's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. Notice this. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire. How many of you know gold is refined in the fire? The longer it stays in the fire, the more precious it becomes, the more valuable it becomes. Here's the thing, God is not the author of the fire, but he is just telling us the fire's coming. All right? The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, that your faith would be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? All right, half of you. Well, we'll get the other half of you caught up here. All right. Jesus is coming back. And I'm just telling you, he's coming back anytime, any moment. I believe it. And I look forward to that day. But when he comes back, when he deals with his people, the number one thing he's going to be looking at is the trial of your faith. What did they do, you know, to fight the good fight of faith? When you're fighting the good fight of faith, right, what you believe is more important to you than what you feel.
Amen.
When you're fighting the good fight of faith, what you believe is bigger than what you see around you. Amen. Amen. And when Jesus shows up, the question isn't going to be, hey, do you feel good? Hey, how do you feel about this? Did you like it? How'd you like that life on earth? Tell me about the good times. Tell me when it felt the best. Tell me when you were the happiest. You know, what was it? Was it that swimming pool that you got? Is that when you felt the best? How about that vacation? Was that good enough for you? You know, what he's going to be looking for is how you responded in times of walking in the fire. See, in our mind, we just want the fire to go away. And we think that the best times in life are the times that are fireless. You know what I mean by that? Trialless. But in God's eyes, the manifestation of what we're looking to have is not the most important thing to him. He's looking at us and he's saying, how are they responding
yes.
to that trial?
Yes.
What are they saying okay. in that trial?
Okay. Yes.
What are they believing in that trial? Folks, this just came up in my spirit. There's a lot of people that are having relationship issues. And I don't mean just marital issues. I mean relationship issues where somebody in your life is testing you and trying you with their attitudes, with their insults, with their personality, whatever you want to say. If you are not praying for the person that is troubling you the most, you're deceived. If you just resist that person, but you don't pray for them, I'm telling you, you are out of order in the Word of God. Well, glory to God. That's some help, and that's an answer for you right there. Praise God. You know, hallelujah. You're going to have to absolutely pray for that person that is troubling you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Because Jesus said you have to pray for those that despitefully use you. pray for those that are against you and try to harm you.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
Oh, but I tell you what, our society today, it's all about revenge. They don't think like us, well, let's get revenge. They don't act like us, let's get revenge. They don't do what they're saying, get revenge. We're supposed to be praying for those that try to hurt us. All right. The trial of your faith. Your faith is going to be put to the fire. And folks, over the last 15 years, I've seen many Christians walk away from God because the fire to them was just something they were unwilling to walk through. Remember how Jesus introduced himself in Revelation chapter 1? Remember when John the Apostle saw the resurrected Christ? He said he had hair white as wool, eyes like the flame of fire, and feet who had like purified bronze feet, which was an indication that Christ had walked through the fire. Yes. Jesus introduces himself as the one who has walked through the fire and stayed faithful. Yes. Jesus told his disciples, he said, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Oh, praise the Lord. We live in such a comfortable time that so many Christians, they don't want to have to endure a tough, you know, tough feeling. Ooh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. People say, well, the devil, he's just after me. Resist him with the faith. Hey, can you bring up 1 Peter 5:8?
Yeah, very good.
How do you resist the enemy? It says, be sober. That's a good place to start. Because Christians have no reason to be drinking alcohol. No reason at all. Be sober. The modern generation today. Someone just came to our Erie church last night and told me about a church in our region, and I don't know which one it was because I didn't want to know. He said the pastor brought a Corona beer up on the platform, and he pushed it towards the congregation, you know, up on his pulpit, and he said, go ahead. This stuff is not going to hurt you. Literally, now again, this is being told to me whether it's true or not. You know, I don't have any reason to doubt this individual. But this individual said the pastor pushed the beer symbolically forward on his pulpit and said, this stuff isn't going to hurt you. You can party a little bit. That is what is going on in these days and times. That should absolutely just destroy the heart of any believer that hears that, if that indeed is true. We are living in the days where Christians belly up to the bar. They think nothing of polishing, you know, back a bottle of wine, polishing off several beers, just going at it, all that. I'm telling you, the scripture says, makes it very clear, that those that practice drunkenness will not be permitted in the kingdom of God. You do know that. See, Christians have forgotten that we actually are supposed to renounce sin. When you get saved, it is saying, yes, Lord Jesus, no to sin. Of course, none of us are perfect. Of course, people make mistakes, and there's graciousness for that. But we have seen a Christianity that has come on the scene that says, have your God and your beer too. Sure is quiet in here today. You can have your God and have your sin too. No, if we do sin as a Christian, it should hurt our heart to think that we've been unfaithful to our Father. Oh, aren't you glad you came here today? It'll bless your life. It'll help you. All right. Go now. Oh, I told you I'd read 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. We got off on a whole sermon on that. Be vigilant. That means stay watching. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who does he devour? The non-sober ones. You're not sober. You're going to get devoured. I'm telling you. Listen, take it from someone that drank for years, someone that was addicted to alcohol and just thought that I loved it. I knew when I came to Christ, I was not going to fool myself. I was not going to think that that kind of drinking party in life was going to be compatible with faithfulness with Christ. I had to crucify my flesh. Right? Christians are supposed to crucify their flesh. It's going to hurt to turn your back on sin at times. Somebody's like, oh, I'm getting fed up. Folks, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Oh, my goodness. I'll never forget that experience. I told you about it before when I was a young man, 21 years old, sitting on the bar stool on an empty, it was like a Monday or Tuesday night during the week. No one was in the bar. I'm sitting there drinking beer after beer, and outside there was a storm coming, and I didn't realize it. And out of nowhere, there's huge, you ever seen those lightning flashes that like turn everything white? It came right into the room, and it was so bright, and a huge thunderclap. But in that, like, you know, half second that lightning flashed and I had a you know, time to think about it, literally in my mind, the first thought was, Jesus is coming back. Because the Bible, I remember the verse from the time when I was a kid. Jesus said, as lightning comes from the east to the west, you know, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Like, instantly in my mind, I thought, oh, my goodness, Jesus is here, and look what I'm doing. We should all ask ourselves that question. Go to 2 Timothy. Don't let the devil devour you. I still didn't get to my point there. Keep that verse right up. How do you resist the devil? Look at verse 9. What does it say in verse 9? Can you bring up verse 9? It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. If you are not releasing your faith through words, you can be devoured. You can be devoured. Faith is how we resist the devil. Faith is how we please God. And how we please God is what we are doing in the midst of the fire. When things are the toughest, when things feel the hardest, that's when your faith is the most important, so to speak. Because like I said, it's easy to have faith when everything is going good. You know, actually, sometimes things will be going so well, we'll be like, look what my faith has done for me. And no, God did that. God is good, and you know, we know that he's a blessing and so on. But you understand, you know, when you are releasing faith in the midst of the fire, that's what's pleasing to God. When everything around you seems to be crumbling, and yet you just keep speaking scripture. Yes. Isn't that exactly what Abraham did? Yeah. He had no son. He was 75, but God said, you're going to have descendants like the stars in the heavens. And everything in Abraham's life was pointing to the fact that it wasn't going to happen. But Abraham said, I believe you, Father. I believe you. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many times did I tell you we were going there? Let's go through this real quick. And then we are going to receive communion here today. 2 Timothy 2:3. Here's our instructions. Here's the illustration. Folks, I know a message like this, sometimes it seems, you know, like it's in our face or it seems challenging, but it's God reaching out for you. You know, he loves you. This is what we do. You know, there's going to be several times you're going to be tempted to do something that you shouldn't, and everything in your flesh is going to be telling you to do it, but you step away and you say, no, I'm not doing that. See, you're in the fight of faith. When, you know, everything's going to come against you and say, just leave your church. Have nothing to do with God anymore, and you say, no, I know that's not right. I know that's not right. You're fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Amen. You know, when everything seems to be crashing down around you, you say, Father, I'm going to be faithful. Father, you're good whether it feels like it or not. Lord, you're good whether it feels like I'm seeing it or not. Father, I believe you're good. Remember what David said in Psalm 27:13? He said, I would have fainted and quit unless I believe that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Do you believe you're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Well, David was saying, everybody around me is trying to kill me and hurt me. But David said, I believe that God's still going to be good to me in this life. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this. It says, thou therefore, he's speaking to Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Woo. See, Timothy now was in the midst of the hardest time in his life. And Paul says, endure hardness, son, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the soldier for a second. A soldier knows that if he's going to win the battle, he has to endure longer than his opponent. Yeah. Isn't that right? How many of you believe that we have a supernatural endurance that has been put into our hearts since we've made Jesus our Lord and Savior? Can you bring up Galatians 5:22? Let me show you this. How many of you are born again, have made Jesus the Lord of your life? Let's see your hands. All right, we're going to have a great salvation call today. Bring up Galatians 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit within you when you got saved. That's what the verse is talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boy, those first three sound really good, right? Yeah. Love, joy, peace. But look at the fourth word, long-suffering. What does that term long-suffering mean? It means to suffer long. Literally, you could translate it this way. It means patient endurance, or enduring patiently, meaning that this is our new nature when we've made Jesus our Lord and Savior. God's love lives on the inside of us. God's joy lives on the inside of us. God's peace is on the inside of us. And God's extreme patient endurance is on the inside of us. The devil does not have what you have. You have a supernatural ability to endure longer than anything the enemy could ever throw. Amen. So why does the Bible say just keep enduring? Keep, you know, fighting that good fight of faith. Because if you'll endure longer, there's going to be a time when the enemy has no choice but to lay down his arms against you. So a soldier endures. Boy, I tell you what, you really sound excited here today. Maybe because it's about 108 degrees outside, and maybe it just heated you up a little bit. Or maybe sometimes we hear the word and we just feel like we're getting thrashed a little. And please know that that's not, you know, my intention. My intention is to help. But folks, when I start to see things stacking up against believers in the churches, and I start to see people that I've taught for years, more than a decade, all of a sudden just, you know, put up their hands and start to say things like they're going to give up. I understand what I've got to preach. And I know that, you know, I've got to tell them, you got to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Soldiers, amen. All right. A soldier cannot take a fight, the fight of faith, so personal. If we get emotional on the battlefield, what if a soldier stood up on the battlefield and said, this isn't fair? He's going to get shot. If he says, you know, this doesn't make me feel good. I don't like this. What's going to happen? He's going to get hurt. So we can't get into our feelings. We can't get into our emotions and start saying, you know, everything's unfair. No one understands me. My situation is unique. No one gets it. Let me tell you what, you are not the only one being shot at. And a soldier is not just fighting for his own life. He's fighting for the lives of people around them. They're saying faithful. They say, it's just not about me. I'm on a side here. I'm on a team here. You know, if we, you know, a soldier knows that if he gets unfaithful, someone else might die as a result. That's what happens when Christians, you know, jump into sinful living. When they're no longer serving, when they're no longer, you know, faithful to God, someone else is going to get hurt. Parents, if you walk away from the things of God, your kids are going to follow you right out of the things of God. A soldier doesn't just get up and say, you know what, I'm done with this battlefield. No, he says, I got to press forward. I got to fight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Go down there to verse 5. It says, if a man also strives for masteries, literally, let me put this in modern English. If you want to be an athlete who wins the championship, when it says a striving for masteries, he's talking about an athletic competition. He says, number one, we're a soldier. He said, but we're also compared to an athlete. And it says, yet the athlete is not crowned except he strive or competes lawfully or according to the rules. Yeah. How many of you know there's rules to the fight of faith? Yeah. Number one rule, stop sinning.
Oh, yeah.
There you go. Right? Stop sinning. Here's another rule for the fight of faith. Like I've said, what you believe must be bigger to you than what's happening around you. What you believe is bigger than what you feel. It's bigger than what you see. All right? Again, another rule for the fight of faith. My goal is not to feel good all the time. My goal is to be faithful all the time. My faithfulness has got to mean more to me than my feelings. I tell God that all the time because honestly, you know, and I don't want to, believe me, the last thing I would ever do is stand up here and try to act like a pity party for me or something. All right, but as a pastor, you know, sometimes there's a couple issues on your desk, or maybe times like this last week or two, there is huge things that people are going through, and there's dozens of things on your desk. And I'll tell you what, the thought comes into my mind like, you know what, I could just get out of this. I could just leave and walk away, because I could, meaning just naturally speaking. You know, I could just say, you know, I'll just go do something else. I was a school teacher before. You know, I could do this, do that, all these things that come to me and say, no, Lord, I am going to be faithful until that trumpet sounds, until the voice of the archangel shouts, until Christ returns, or that I die at a nice old age, I am going to stay faithful. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what happens. Come what may, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. Amen. Because my faithfulness is more important to me than the way I feel. An athlete has to compete according to the rules. Folks, you got to obey the word. You got to obey the word. Folks, if you're not doing what you know in the word to do, you are disobedient. All right? And there will always be a space between what we know and what we're actually doing. All right? We always know a little bit more than what we're acting upon. We got to remember that, all right? And so if this is, you know, our knowledge will run out and your action is always trying to keep up with what you know. But if you know what to do, but you have no action, your knowledge gets way out in front of what you're actually doing. For instance, let's just use an easy illustration. There's so many Christians that know that they know that they know that they're supposed to be tithing, but they don't. So knowledge is running way out in front of their action. And the space between what you know and what you're doing is the space that the devil has to fill your life with chaos. Have you ever seen those fad diets? This new thing where they send you all these little Tupperware things and they say if you stuff the food in, you know, you can eat whatever you want as long as it fits in these little containers. And I've looked at some of those and be like, I don't know, I could squish a few donuts in there. You better don't tempt me, I just might try that. You know, and basically they're saying, you know, you can limit your calorie intake by the space that you're providing for those calories. So what if you did that with the devil? What if the devil said, all right, pick a container. And whatever the size of that container is, that's going to be the amount of space or opportunity I have to fill your life full of chaos. You would want to choose the absolute smallest, tiniest little container, wouldn't you? But Christians are giving the devil a huge container because they know more than what they're doing. All right? Your action should be just right behind what you know. But if your action is staying still and your knowledge is way out here, all that space in between, the devil will charge right through it and destroy your life. An athlete is trained to, you know, close that distance. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And then thirdly, look at verse 6, and we'll end here, and then we will have our communion. It says, the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. The word husbandman means farmer. Okay. So now in this scripture, believers are compared to soldiers, athletes, and farmers. None of that. Notice he didn't compare us to vacationers, sunbathers, poolside sitters, right? He said, as a believer, you're a soldier, you're an athlete, you're a farmer. All right? We're soldiers because we endure hardness. Yeah. We're athletes because we play according to the rules of God, right? Meaning the obedience to his word. And then we're farmers because we know and understand that a harvest does not grow overnight. Yeah. Right. All right? What do a lot of Christians do? They'll get faithful for a week or two, maybe a month, maybe even 6 months. And they'll say, where's all the blessing? Where is it? I don't get it. Better things should be happening around me in my life. But you have to understand, God doesn't liken you as a sprinter who runs 100 meters and you're done. He likens you to a farmer, right? Who knows that a harvest doesn't grow overnight. It doesn't grow in a week. It doesn't even grow in 2 weeks. It doesn't even grow in 1 month. A farmer just keeps on getting up every day, being faithful to just keep watering the seed that has been sown, right? Just like we should be constantly watering the seed of God's word that is in our heart. We are soldiers, we are athletes, and we are farmers. And I deal with Christians all the time that say, how come it isn't happening for me yet? How come my change hasn't shown up? Because I'll tell you what, it's called seed time and harvest. You have to put more seed in the ground. You have to give it more time. And see, God called us to be more farmers than he did emergency workers. A farmer lives off a consistent year in, year out harvest of sowing and reaping. Being in church is sowing good seed. Right? Tithing is, you know, it's not giving per se, but you understand. It's sowing a good bit of faithfulness. Serving in the house of God is sowing into God's kingdom. Amen. Praying, you could say, is a matter of sowing. You know, forgiving somebody, just acting the way God told us to act is sowing for our future blessing, right? But if we're not sowing, we're not going to reap. And we have to know and understand God has designed us to live out of consistent behavior, not just a little short snippet of faithfulness, but, you know, year in, year out, year in, year out. And we, you know, when the harvest comes in, you eat some of it, you save some of it. You know, so many Christians are just waiting for the emergency to happen. Then they start sowing good seeds. If a famine comes on the land, if an economic collapse, you know, hits the land, that is not, it'd be better to already have seed in the ground than to start sowing right then. You understand? And so we should already have seed in the ground. Amen. Good decisions, faithfulness, week in, week out. Are you getting something out of this? You're the soldier. Right? You're the athlete. You're the farmer. You endure hardness. You obey God's word. And you sow good decisions week in, week out. This is how you fight the good fight of faith. Amen. You're speaking the word. Bring home two or three verses. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Have an answer. Hit back. Resist the devil. The Bible says in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist? We saw 1 Peter 5:9, resist him in your faith. You understand? The devil has no faith. He forsook God a long time ago. He doesn't understand how your life can look terrible, but you just keep speaking good things. See, that's when the light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Folks, I know this didn't seem like a comforting message. And right now, I'm going to try to convince you that it was. Because this is absolutely, this is what you do. Stop sitting on your haunches, waiting for something good just to happen. Just hoping that the time on the trial will run out. Just like that captain in the army, he grabs that private and he says, fire your weapon. I can't release your faith for you.
Right.
Jesus can't release your faith for you. Jesus never said that he would move any mountains for you. He told you to do it. He said, I'm giving you the faith of God that you can move the mountain. But pastor, it's so hard. Listen, the Bible says there is no trial but such as common to man. Somebody else is going through what you've gone through. Paul went through a lot worse than you ever did, and Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Paul must have been sitting out there swimming in the dark by himself because the ship that God told him to get on sunk. At that moment, you'd be thinking, all right, God, we're done. It would almost feel like God lied to him. God didn't lie to him. God didn't say that he wouldn't go through a hard time. He said, remember what that angel stood next to Paul? He said, you'll be lost to the ship, but all your lives will be spared. So listen, whatever you're going through, if your life was spared, thank God for that. Thank God for it. Paul said, wait, no. The ship cannot sink underneath my feet. He would have been tempted to feel like, oh, my faith failed. Yeah. Maybe you've had some ships sink out from underneath your feet, so to speak. Yeah. Doesn't mean your faith is failing. Right. If you're in the right place doing what God told you to do and the trial comes, just know this, you're going to get through it. Yeah. God didn't say he was always going to lead you into the most convenient places. Yeah. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't eat for 40 days. Now, I'm glad that's never happened to me, right? And, of course, the Spirit led him there. But that's why that wasn't Jesus' weakest moment. That was his strongest moment. Because when that devil showed up, what did he say 3 times that we know of? It could have been more. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You shall serve the Lord your God only. The devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms and the wealth of the earth. He said, nope, my faithfulness is more important to me than that. He took Jesus to the top of that temple and said, jump off there and commit suicide. And Jesus said, no, I'm not jumping off there. I'm not committing suicide because I love God too much. He told Jesus, hey, you know, use your power to serve yourself and make the stones into bread. And Jesus said, basically, I didn't come for that reason, to serve myself. I came to serve others. Amen. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
At this time, I'd like to ask the worship team to come on and join me up on the platform. Our ushers can start to get ready to serve communion. Folks, I'm going to give you some real basic instructions. If you've been here before for our communion, you are going to understand this. Here in just a moment, I'm going to explain, you know, exactly what the criteria is to receive communion here at Family Church. First and foremost, just know this, we don't have a formal membership that you have to take in order to receive communion. Because the scripture says that the only criteria that there is for receiving communion is that you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. It's not about our institution, it's not about our organization, it's about the body of Christ. And so if you're here today and if you're just visiting, but you're a born-again believer and you want to receive communion, we invite you to do so. And so we don't have those kind of formalities. But just know this, that communion is a very sacred thing. And so it's not something that we do as a religious ritual. We do it as an act of, as being a believer, as an act of faith, because the Bible says, you know, Jesus, you know, gave these instructions, and then Paul reiterated them over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show his death until he comes. And so communion is an expression of your faith that says, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that he's coming again. And I believe that his body was broken for me. I believe that his blood was shed to wash away my sins, and so it's a personal thing, and it's an ordinance of the church that was given to us by Christ, okay? So what we're going to do is that you are going to be serving yourselves. What we have here, we have our ushers that are going to have the elements, and they're going to be at 4 locations here in the sanctuary. We're going to have 1 station at each corner, and so there will be a station on this side up front and on this side up front. and then in both corners in the back. And now if you're seated on this half of the, you know, of the sanctuary, obviously you'll either be approaching the front or you'll be going to the back. We will have two ushers that are going to come and kind of divide the sanctuary. And if you are in the row with the ushers, you know, and forward, you'll come to the front. If you're behind those ushers, you will then go to your station in the back. And I will be calling each section one at a time. And I will start here in just a moment with the outside sections. And so if you're towards the back, you'll go to the back. If you're towards the front, you will come towards the front. And then once those sections are done, what we're going to do is then we will then call the middle sections. Actually, what I'm going to do for the sake of not having a traffic jam, I'm going to stagger the sections, okay? I will start with the far section here and then also this middle section. And so that way we're not getting a traffic jam. And meanwhile, the worship team is going to be singing a worship song. The Bible says that this is a time to examine our relationship with the Lord, okay? And so when the song is playing and as the elements, after you've received your elements, you know, go back to your seat and use it as a time to self-reflect on where your relationship is with God. It's a very sacred thing. All right, so at this time, ushers, if you want to go ahead and find your stations, we will get ready here in just a moment. And folks, if you don't want to receive communion, of course, you are not required to. And as they find their place, what I'm going to do now, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to give that opportunity just in case there's somebody who would like to, you know, be saved, somebody who'd like to receive communion. So let's all go ahead and close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray here before we take communion. Father God, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, we thank you for this great salvation that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we believe that he died on the cross, that his blood was shed, that our sins could be washed away. Father, we believe that his body was broken so that ours could be healed. And Father, we thank you for the word that tells us that if we'll confess or speak with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we'll believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, we thank you that salvation is not a ritual, but it is an act of faith within our hearts. And so with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Pastor, I want to know that when this life is over, that I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus someday. I want my sins washed and forgiven. I want to renounce sin in my life. And I want to serve God. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to send you off to talk with any church leaders or anything. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to receive Jesus into my heart. I want to be saved. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And then when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. Could you lift your hand, please? I haven't seen any hands. I just want to make sure that I see those hands. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd like to say, yes, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life with you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. And it's not the lifting of the hands. It's not because you're at family church that gets you saved. It's because we open our heart and we release our faith and we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we had several hands. So I'm going to lead us all in this prayer. It's not the lifting of the hand that gets you saved. But if you're here and you didn't raise your hand and you know that you should have, pray this with all your heart. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. And if you did lift your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So if you're here and you just made Jesus your Lord and Savior, guess what? You can receive communion, right? Because it's for those that believe that He is Lord. Amen. So at this time, what we're going to do, we're going to start over here with this section. So if you're in the row with the usher and forward, you can come forward. If you're behind that, you can go to the back station. And then, of course, the team will come forward here in just a moment. So this section, you are ready to go receive. And then this section right here, we're going to go ahead and let you start to be served. Team, you can go ahead. If you would come forward, we will begin the song. Once everybody is served, then we will pray and we will receive communion.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I've been saved by the blood, saved by the blood of Jesus. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I have faith in the blood, faith in the blood of Jesus. I have faith in the blood of Jesus. I have faith in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. There is power. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I'm healed by the blood, healed by the blood of Jesus. I am healed by the blood of Jesus. I am healed by the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's sing, oh, the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. What can wash away my sins? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing, oh precious. Oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing, oh, the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. It washes white as snow.
Praise the Lord. Well, we just want to make sure that everybody has been served that wants to be served. Is there anybody in the congregation that has not been served but would like to be? We just want to make sure that we have not missed anybody that wants to receive communion here today. Of course, the ushers can get ready to serve one another. And of course, our worship team is being served. Is everybody all set up in the audio video? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So we're just about ready. Praise the Lord. What we're going to do is that we are going to, of course, pray over the elements, and then we will receive communion. And then, of course, we aren't receiving our normal tithes and offerings in the service. We're going to just receive those as we leave here today. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. Lord, we thank you so much for these elements. Father, we just believe that the bread, it represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. That through the stripes that were laid upon his back, we are healed. Father, we thank you for the cup that represents the blood of the New Testament that was shed for the remission of sins. Father, we are so grateful that our sins can be washed away, that we can stand innocent before you, to have this relationship with you as your sons and daughters. And Father, today we receive these elements. Father, we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to that day, and Lord, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we do show his death until he comes. And Father, we receive these elements blessed to our bodies in Jesus' name. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took and he broke bread. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He said, "Take and eat." In the same manner, after he had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament that is shed for the remission of sins." He said, "As often as you drink it, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Take and drink." Father God, we just praise you and we worship you. Father, we understand that communion is a very sacred thing. Father, we examine our own lives, our own hearts. Father, we examine our faithfulness before you. And Lord, we just submit ourselves and we consecrate ourselves. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for every man, woman, and child within the sound of my voice. Father, we know and understand that there's many trials and tribulations in this life. And Father, I thank you that these folks will just continue to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, we understand that there's many, many good times on this earth. Father, we thank you for every blessing. But Lord, we know this, you are good no matter what we're facing. And Father, what we believe is so much bigger than what we feel or what we see. Father, we're reminded of what Job said. And Job didn't even know you. He said, "I will wait until my change comes." Lord, we do know and understand that we're soldiers and we endure hardness. Father, we understand we're like an athlete that has to compete according to the rules. Father, we have to obey your word. We have to do what we know. And Father, we're like a farmer that consistently is sowing good decisions. Father, and we're reaping and living out of the fruit of those good decisions. So, Father, we thank you that your angels go before us. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. Father, you are so good. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help today out of the word? We did. Isn't it good to receive communion together as a church family? It is a sacred thing. It is a wonderful thing. Again, folks, for the sake of the flow of the service, we did some things different here today. We did not pass the offering, but the ushers are prepared at the back doors to bring our normal tithes and offerings within the church. Let's go ahead and thank the Lord, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you today. We thank you, Father, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Lord, you said that we can be of good cheer. For Lord, you have overcome the world, and Lord, you have deprived it from its power to hurt us. Father, we thank you. You're our Savior. You're our healer. You're our provider. You're our protector. Your favor surrounds us like a shield, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.